Good morning, and I'm thankful this morning for the chance to speak to you. It's an awesome responsibility to speak to Foundation Baptist Church. You're no beginners in the Christian life by the look of it, and I'm following in the footsteps of Pastor Miller and Pastor Rodman, and it's a fearful and wonderful opportunity to be with you. And I'm thankful for the opportunity just to lift a little bit of the burden from Pastor Greg this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you would. This is the most relevant passage in the Bible that I know that explains Canada today. Or we could say Canada and America. Or we could say Canada and Western civilization. This passage explains why things are so crazy today. And if you don't think things are crazy today, then you're just used to it, I guess. But I know it, having lived probably a little bit longer than most here, that I know things are certainly a lot different from when I was a young person. And so I'd like to try to help us understand if maybe you're discouraged from the way things are in our land today. And the proliferation of wickedness, and things just seem to be getting worse and worse. And there's a reason for that. And God's still in control. So I'd like you to look with me in Romans chapter 1. I'll read this, most of it, from starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I'm going to stop reading there, but I want you to see that the wrath of God is evident here, and it's explained very well. And what happens when God's wrath is exercised on a people, on an individual, on a family, on a church, on a country? What happens? Well, it's laid out here for us. It's in black and white. You can see it. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Let me just say this. We don't like to think about God having wrath. when we think of wrath, we think of blowing up, and we regret that immediately. As soon as we do that, or soon after, we regret our wrath, our anger, because our anger is usually unrighteous. But God's wrath is his settled indignation against sin. God is perfectly holy, infinitely, perfectly holy and righteous. No contamination, no compromise. He's perfect. And anything that is against that perfection is sin. Anything that is contrary to that holy perfection is sin. And God has a right to be indignant about that. And so it's his settled indignation against sin. It's not a sudden outburst like an atomic explosion. And so it's revealed, though. It's revealed from heaven. Now, how does it show up? It's what it says here. Paul says it's revealed from heaven. It's revealed. How does it show up? Shows up at least three ways here. In verse 24, God gave people over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to immorality. In Canada, I'm ashamed to say that I was part of that sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. That's when I was a young person and I was growing up. And that was the culture, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I gave myself to that kind of mindset and lifestyle. We called it freedom, but it wasn't freedom. It was slavery, slavery to sin. But we gave ourselves up to that in that day. And that's what happens when God is wrathful. He gives people over to immorality. And secondly, he gives people over to degrading passions, to perversion. To perversion of what is natural. And you see it. You see it in the rainbow sidewalks. You see it. They've confiscated the rainbow, which was given to humanity as God's promise that he would never flood the world again. And the perverts have appropriated that to themselves. And you see it everywhere. You see our prime minister out in front of a parade of perverts. You see it. It's flaunted in our faces. And only 3% of the population is bent that way. And yet that 3% takes the 97% of us and scolds us and beats us and berates us until they think we're accepting that as normal. And let me say this about that. No civilization in the history of the world that has ever accepted homosexuality as normal has survived. In the history of the world, no civilization that normalizes this perverted lifestyle has ever survived. And so you can see where this is going in our country. So secondly, God gave them over to degrading passions. And thirdly, the wrath of God gave them over to a depraved mind, to a mind that cannot think properly, a mind that cannot make good decisions. See, the wrath of God is upon Canada. That's why we have so many people in leadership in our country making very foolish decisions, making very poor decisions for the well-being of our land. So that's the big picture of the second half of Romans chapter 1. Okay, it would take weeks for me to work my way through all that, so we're not going to do that. But we're going to zero in for a few minutes here for the time that we have on just a few verses. Let's spend some time in verses 20 to 25, and I don't even think we'll be able to cover all that, but we'll do the best we can. And here is the cause. Here's the root. Here is the root problem with humanity. This is the mother of all sins. and it's unbelief. It's unbelief. Unbelief leads to everything else. Unbelief is refusing to trust what God has said. So, let's look at some details about unbelief. This is the way it has been from the beginning. And let me say this. Unbelief is the problem of the unsaved world, and unbelief is a root problem of Christians as well. Unbelief is what gets us mostly in trouble. So let's look at it in some detail. In verse 20, Paul, the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says, since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, God says all human beings know that God is. That's what God says. Now you can say, well, I don't believe the Bible, and I'm just going to throw out the Bible and the Word of God. I don't care what the Bible says, and there are lots of people like that. But God says that everybody knows that God is. Bible says that there's no such thing as an atheist. No such thing. He says that which is, in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God shows every human being that he is real. And he says, furthermore, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Do you see that? It says, by what we see around us, what we know of God's astounding creation. I mean, have you thought about DNA and things like that that are so complex that there's no possibility these things happen by chance? Given, and that's why they want billions and billions of years. Well, if given enough time, this could have happened. No. God says, no way. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes and his power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Everybody knows in their hearts. Everybody knows. And so we're without excuse. We're without it. We cannot excuse ourselves. Say, well, I didn't know. And so now look, there's two words here. Well, one is implied. They see it. They see it from the creation around us. All these things have been, well, there it is. They're seen. They're seen. We see this. We see reality. And we understood. Being understood. Do you see it? We saw the truth that God is real. And we understood the truth that God is real in our natural state, in our unsaved state. And unsaved people are on the same level. They see the truth that God is real, and they understand it. That's what he says here. Say, understand, not the cross, not the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't get that from creation. But they understand the reality of a supreme being. And they're without excuse. So unbelief received revelation. Okay? Now, unbelief responds wrongly in verse 21, first part of verse 21. When people knew that God is real, how did they respond to that? Well, some people, probably a minority of people, realize that God is, and they pursue more light. But most people don't. And so there, Paul categorizes the unsaved world, though, in verse 21. He says, "For even though they knew God, they knew the reality of God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened." So unbelief responds wrongly. Now, before I just keep thrashing unsaved people here in the ungodly world, let's remind ourselves that we're prone to unbelief as well. And when we reject something from the Word of God, we say, "That's too hard for me," or "I can't submit to that," or whatever, or "I can't get victory over this." That's responding in unbelief. We do the same thing. We respond wrongly. And the first wrong way that people respond is they give no glory to God. In verse 21 there, they did not honor him. That's the word to glorify. They did not glorify God. How do you glorify God? You have to have a right opinion of him. That's what the word really means, to have an opinion of someone, to form an opinion, to glorify. Who can glorify God? Only one who has a right opinion of him. That is, one who knows and properly appreciates God's attributes. And I'm going to say this at the end of this message, but if you're having a problem rejecting something you know God wants you to act on, some decision you need to make or some change you need to make in your life, if you're having trouble with that, you need to know God better. That's the answer for unbelief, is to get to know God better. So they give no glory to God. That's a wrong response. Secondly, there's no thankfulness. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. No thanks. Thankfulness is a mark of those who truly know God. I hope that you're thankful that you're sitting here this morning clothed and in your right minds. I really do. I mean, we could be in bed with a bad back, or we could be battling cancer, or we could be in any number of dire straits, but here we are sitting here healthy, breathing pure air. Your heart is going. You're got a lot to be thankful for from just getting out of bed, folks. But we need to be thankful for God is good, and his mercy endures forever, and God is always good, and he's always good to you. You say, "You don't know my life. God's not always good to me." Oh, yes, he is. He's good to you. He cannot be anything else but good. We should be the most thankful people on all the earth. Old Dr. Bob Senior said, "When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." I hope that you're a thankful person. So that's a wrong response. People, the unsaved world, they do not thank God for his glorious creation. They do not thank God for their life and the mercies of God. And the third thing, and it's not right in the text here, but people that know God is, but will not respond to him properly, they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Proverbs 1, verse 5 and 7 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's no fear of God before their eyes. We need to fear God, and the world does not fear God. The world does not recognize God or give him glory. They're not thankful. They do not reverence his holy, infinite, power and glory and goodness. They do not. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So unbelief responds wrongly. And then thirdly here, unbelief reaps results. Unbelief reaps results. You cannot reject the knowledge of God and just get away with it. You cannot sin and get away with it. It's impossible, folks. That's a law of life. You cannot sin and get away with it. You cannot reject the knowledge of God and get away with it with no consequence. So what happens? And this is the danger, folks. And this is where what I really want to kind of drive home to you, if I can, that when we something that we know that God is dealing with us about, there are dire consequences. I mean, we think life's just going along. Well, I'll get around to that someday. Look, things are happening to you that you're not even aware of. And what happens to people like this? Well, let's go ahead and the last part of verse 21. They became futile. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. There's no value in their thinking. This word is translated in the King James, vain. They became vain in their minds, empty, a vanity that doesn't measure up, unsuccessful. When you reject God's word, folks, something happens to your mind. Your heart, your mind is darkened. You can't figure out your life without God. Foolish, an unintelligent heart. You become stupid when you reject the clear teaching of the word of God. Something happens. God does this. This is the wrath of God. You just can't say, well, I know God's dealing with me about this area, but I just can't deal with it. I can't get around to it. I can't prioritize this. Look, that is not a good decision because God will darken your thinking. The time may come where you'll not be able to deal with it. He says their foolish heart was darkened. There's no value in their thinking. Their thinking doesn't measure up, and you can't figure things out. But there's no light in their soul as well. Their foolish heart was darkened. No light in their soul. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. He's speaking of the Gentile world, the unsaved world. They walk in the futility of their mind. We're not to walk and think like unsaved people. Walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What dangerous path we tread when we reject something from the Word of God. And what is God dealing with you about lately? You've got to get down to business with the Lord. So there's no light in their souls. And then in the first part of verse 21, there is no reality, verse 22. There is no reality in their philosophy. They think they're wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. isn't that the trick that Satan tried with Eve? And this is the beginning of sin, folks. This is the beginning, and the root of sin is that Satan tricked Eve into doubting God's word. She said, Satan said to Eve, you know, or Eve looked at the tree and she said, oh, it's a tree to make one wise. Oh, I'm going to be smart now. I can't ever figure this out. Who's she going to be wiser than? There's nobody around except her husband. A tree to make one wise. A fruit to make one wise. But that's the thing. They think they're wise, and the people. And I think of the people that lead our country. I think of the federal government, and forgive me, don't want to be political, but the people that are leading our country, folks. Let me say this: the kids that are here today know more about what is going on in the real world in Canada than the politicians do in Ottawa. They do not understand. They think our problem is climate change, or at least that's what they say they think. But their problem in our country is that we're in a post-Christian era where there's no fear of God, there's no respect for the Word of God, and Christians are a nuisance. That's the culture today. But even the children here today understand that the wrath of God is upon us, and that's why the streets of Toronto, Montreal, and Vancouver are filled with homeless and hopeless drug addicts living in tents, and that's why it's all happening, because the wrath of God is upon our country. There's no value in their thinking, the ungodly thinking. I'm going to tell you what it says here. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And we have so many people making decisions for us that think they're very wise. But what are they? Here's the Greek word. A moron theisan. That's an aorist passive. That means that something happened in the past and came upon them. They became fools. And the word is the word we get morons from. Folks, we're being governed by morons because they're ungodly. Because they do not fear God. They do not believe the word of God. Even though they know God is real in their hearts, deep down in their hearts, they know God is real. But there's no reality. They think they're wise, but actually they're fools. And there's no reality in their priority. In verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They replace creation with, they replace the creator with creation. That's what it says. They exchange. They made a trade-off. They knew God was real, but they trade that for a worship of creation. They exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. So this is their priority. Their priority is not serving the living God or recognizing God or giving him thanks or worship, but their priority is the creation. They set up false gods for themselves. And so we have a climate cult today. And it is. It's a cult. The worship of the creation. It's a cult. So let's, I'm going to stop there. The final, the big thing is to, it moves on to no, they have no reality in their priorities, but they have no resistance to sin, verses 24 and 25, and so on. But I'm going to stop going ahead there, and I'm going to take a few minutes to make some application where we are. Jim Berg says, unbelief is the great disorder of the heart. And by the way, all these drug people on the streets, I saw a picture in online yesterday of a city that bans plastic, single-use straws and so on. I saw a picture of the side strewn with needles, used needles. A city that bans plastic. But they give out drugs freely, and people dispose of those needles everywhere. You want to go to Saskatoon and just go down 20th Street, and you see the, you can see it every day. But unbelief is the great disorder of the heart, and those people that the government and leaders call mentally ill, they are not mentally ill. Their brains still function. Their synapses still fire. There's no cancer in their brains or destroying their physical brains. It's their hearts. It's their unbelieving hearts. That's the great disorder. And the gospel is the only answer for that. But let's make some practical applications for you and I. How do we demonstrate unbelief? Well, what about anger? When in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses was commanded to strike the rock, to speak to the rock, and God would give water for the people who were complaining and whining and driving Moses crazy, and he was so upset that he struck the rock. But, and what did God say to him? How did God rebuke him for that? Did he say, Moses, you moron, why did you strike that rock? No. He said, you have not believed me. It was unbelief that caused Moses' anger to burst forth like that. And your anger is a result, if it's unrighteous anger. I mean, there's a place for righteous indignation, isn't there? We're called haters. Well, sure, we're haters. We should hate sin. God hates sin. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But your anger, your unrighteous anger, folks, you need to deal with it as unbelief. And get to know the Lord better to help you over that, help you through that, and he will. In Mark chapter 40, Mark chapter 4, verse 40, the disciples were in a storm and the Lord was asleep. And they said, carest thou not that we perish? And they woke him up and he calmed the sea. You know that. But what did Jesus say to them? How is it that you have no faith? Fear, folks, fear. Fear is a result of unbelief. You know, the fearful and the unbelieving and whoremongers and dogs shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I hope you're not a fearful person. Fear, Jesus said, don't fear man, but fear God. Don't fear man who's just able to destroy your body, but fear God who's able to destroy both body and hell, body and spirit in hell. Fear. In Philippians 4:6, were to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety. Your anxiety and your worry. Folks, we shouldn't be like that. You're not believing the promises of God if you're filled with anxiety and worry. You say, well, it's okay for you to say that, preacher, but what about, you don't know my situation. I know what the promises of God are, though. And you can have victory over your fear and your worry and your anxiety. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the writer says, see that you do not grow weary and lose heart. And that's despair, to give up hope. Folks, you probably know someone that's committed suicide. You can even know Christians that have committed suicide. I do. When we were teaching Christian school in Nova Scotia many years back, we had a sweet little fella in grade 12, nicest looking guy in the class, and he had a girlfriend, and he just went out and shot himself one day. Why? I don't know. But it can happen. You can get to the point of losing hope, being in despair, no hope. And belief in the promises of God always gives you hope. There's always hope with the Lord. And in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Discontent is a real serious problem that we struggle with. What if only I had a better husband? If only I had more money? If only my health was better? Discontent with what you have, with what God has given you in his sovereign wisdom. That's a problem. Now, here's what Pastor Talbert's brother, Layton, in his wonderful book, The Trustworthiness of God's Words, he says this: any decision to trust anything or anyone other than God is a decision to mistrust God. If you're trusting anyone or anything else than the Lord, you're mistrusting God. And he says, any decision to mistrust God's words is only a decision to trust someone else's words instead. And that's what happened to Eve back in the garden. She mistrusted God's words because she was listening to the devil. And why are you in unbelief today? Because you're listening to somebody else's words. You're not listening to God's words. You're not believing God's words. What are you listening to? Who's influencing you? If you're struggling with unbelief in any area of your life, you got to get to know the Lord better. You got to spend more time with the Lord. That's the only way to... How do you get to know someone better? You spend time with them, right? Let me ask you in your heart this morning, how much time have you spent with the Lord Jesus today already? Is it like that every day? Well, I'll get around. Well, I read the Daily Bread today. How much time did you spend with the Lord Jesus? That's the thing. You got to get to know better God better, and you'll never know everything there is to know about the Lord through all eternity.